Good morning. Glad to see you all. But we're happy to see you, and we hope that the lesson this morning will be a benefit to you. In his writings, many times, the Apostle Paul would, in a sense, offer himself as an example. He didn't do it because he knew that he was, or he felt that he was perfect. In fact, Paul on many occasions recognized that he was a very flawed individual, as we all are. But what Paul wanted the people to do was to follow his lead as he imitated Christ. And I think that's right and proper. There are brethren who have mentored, for lack of a better word, probably each of us in one regard to another. As a young man, there was an older Christian man who paid special attention to you to encourage you along the lines of faith. Or maybe as a young girl, there was an older woman, whether it was a sister in Christ, whether it was your mother or your grandmother, but who tried to show you, who tried to teach you the things that Christians ought to do and ought not to do. And so, in a sense, they became a pattern. Now, we recognize that human patterns are going to be flawed, and so our ultimate goal is to try to pattern ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have people who can give us pointers in how to do these things. And so Paul was setting himself up only in that sense. He pointed to the brethren, he pointed to himself rather, towards to the brethren of Philippi, when he said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample," or for an example. In other words, there are some brethren who are worthy of paying attention to and learning from. He told the brethren in Philippians 4 and verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do those things, and God shall," or the God of peace, "will be with you." To the brethren at Corinth, here in chapter 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me in so much as I imitate Christ." And so his call to imitation here in chapter 11 and verse 1 refers to his attitude that he mentioned back in the previous chapter. And in fact, in verse 31, he said, "Whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or do it to the glory of God." I remember a young lady several years ago who was thinking about getting what she called a Christian tattoo. And I don't know what you think about tattoos. I don't like them. I mean, I can't point to them and say, well, that's sinful, unless the contents of the tattoo is sinful and, you know, anything else. But, you know, she was wanting to get a Christian tattoo as a way to witness, I guess, to Christ. And I told her, that's fine, I guess. I said, but are you trying to draw attention to Christ, or are you trying to draw attention to yourself? And she thought about it. And this was 12, 13 years ago. And to my knowledge, she still hasn't gotten one. That's what we want to be careful about. Are we trying to draw attention to ourselves, or are we trying to draw attention to Christ? And that's what Paul's getting at here. He says, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, and he's saying that as kind of a blanket, whatever you're doing in life, do it for the glory of God. If you can't do it and give God glory in doing it, should you be doing it? In other words, is it something that, now I realize when you're swinging a golf club and you hit the fairway on the first shot, Is that giving God glory? Maybe not per se, but I've been on a golf course before, and I heard a lot of people doing just the opposite of giving God glory, because their shot missed the fairway and landed somewhere they didn't want it to land. Giving God glory doesn't mean walking down the street and saying praise God every step. But neither does it mean doing that which is going to damage the influence, which is going to give Satan rather than God glory. In verse 32, we should be able to do things that don't give any offense or that cause us to place a stumbling block in front of somebody. But then in verse 33, he says, just as I strive to please all men in the things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was Paul's motivation. So we find in verses 31 through 33 a principle that governed Paul's actions in dealing with others. And to fully appreciate Paul's principle here, it helps us to understand Paul's obsession. And it's a very magnificent obsession. We can become obsessed with any number of things. Some folks are obsessed with a particular television program, or they're obsessed with a particular hobby, or sports, or occupation. But it becomes an obsession, and despite the negative connotation, the word obsession is not always a negative thing. And I think that's the case here. Paul was obsessed with preaching the gospel and teaching people how to go to heaven. Paul wasn't necessarily trying to draw attention to himself. He was trying to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wanted people to know. That's who he wanted people to know. His obsession was that all people might be saved. In fact, I believe in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And so that's what Paul was after. And that's what he mentioned back up here in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do things to the glory of God. And he mentioned it and he expressed it to these brethren at Colossae. And his desire was to labor to present every man perfect or complete, mature in Christ. Look over Colossians chapter 1 for just a minute. Down about verse 28, Paul says, him we preach, obviously speaking of Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. To this end, he says, this is why I labor. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his mighty working, or to his working, which works in me mightily. His obsession was such that he uses these terms, I labor, striving. It wasn't just a hobby. It wasn't just something he did when it was easy, convenient, at no cost to him. It was something he strove for. And we see over in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the anguish for the spiritual growth of all men. He says, I want you to know what a conflict we had for them in Laodicea. Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged and knit together, attaining to the full riches, or the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So we see that this was not something that Paul took lightly. He had this magnificent obsession that all men might be saved. And this compassion, or this desire, was prompted by his compassion and by the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had. How many times do we read in the gospel accounts that our Lord Jesus had compassion on the multitude? Or we read where he did something and the implication is that he had compassion on a person. For Paul was allowing Christ to live in him, Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loved us. He gave himself for us. That's compassion. Yes, it's grace, it's mercy. But it took a compassionate heart to see the need. Why do we miss opportunities to help people? Because we don't see the need. Can that be a lack of compassion? It can be. It doesn't necessarily mean that every time, but it can be that we're thinking about ourselves. We're seeking our own profit rather than the profit of others, rather than the profit of God. And I'm speaking of profit in the P-R-O-F-I-T, for my well-being. Christ certainly had compassion for mankind. We go to Matthew chapter 9. We see an example, as soon as I get turned over there. Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, truly, the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He had compassion on them because they were wearied. But that wasn't the only reason he had compassion on them. They were wearied because they had gone a day or so without eating. But he also knew that they were like sheep who were scattered. They needed somebody to guide them. They needed the shepherd, who incidentally is also the lamb. Paul's magnificent obsession was based upon the obsession of Christ, the person and work of Christ, who left heaven and came to earth to go to the cross and shed his blood so that you and I could have our sins covered. And so, as a result of this magnificent obsession of Paul, we see some very magnificent principles that Paul employed as he sought not his own profit, but the profit of others, the well-being of others, and the glory of God. And it's expressed in our text there in verse 33, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Brethren and friends, there is nothing more important in this world than to be in a saved state. That is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter how much good you do for your neighbors. It doesn't matter how much you love your family. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. If you're not a Christian, it does zero good. for your eternal soul. Now, this is the place to be to learn. This is where you hear the gospel. But just being here is not enough. You have to be in Christ. And there's only one way to be in Christ. You get into Christ by being baptized into Christ. This is not to say that Paul was not seeking his own profit, but the profit of many. This is not to say that Paul was going to compromise on matters of truth. That's what the world is doing today. We are compromising on matters of truth. A man says he is now a woman and he wants to go into a woman's restroom. Don't compromise with truth. The truth of the fact is, he's a man and has no business being in there. He has no business competing with girls in sports. He has no business changing clothes in the girls' locker room. To do that is to compromise with truth. And brethren, we don't have to do that. Now you're saying, but the law says, God's law says, we don't compromise with truth. It's coming. It's here. Paul had a stand for truth regarding circumcision over in Galatians chapter 2, 3 through 5. You recall this very much. Titus, who was with Paul, was a Greek, and they were trying to make him be circumcised, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Paul stood for the truth regarding the gospel. Again, Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 11. When Peter came to Asia, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came in from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Brethren, we can't play the hypocrite. A hypocrite, if you've forgotten, that's an old word that signifies one who wears a mask to pretend to be something they're not. Your Halloween kids, at Halloween, they might wear a mask that looks like Superman. They're wearing a mask. You know and I know they're not really Superman. Sorry, Cooper, but that's the case. But they're pretending to be, or Spider-Man. That's what a hypocrite is, somebody who pretends to be something they're not. And we can't go along with hypocrisy. We can't go along with men pretending they're women, because you know and I know they're not. And to embrace that and to accept it and to acquiesce is hypocrisy. And we can't do that. And it's not about me getting my way or me showing them. No, it's about God getting his way. I'm not seeking my profit, but I'm seeking truth. And God is truth. And brethren, we can't conform to Satan. Paul would not allow personal feelings, preferences, opinions, none of that to hinder his efforts in the gospel, not so he would be known as a great preacher, but so that man would be saved and that God would get the glory. That's what it's about. Paul's magnificent obsession is exemplified in other texts as well. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we see that Paul would, he would, with regard to eating meats that were sacrificed to idols, Paul makes clear that there were consequences about abusing liberty. Some brethren who were mature in the faith knew that even if that meat had been offered to an idol, that he could eat it without regard to the idol. Some of the new Christians, the babes in Christ, if they knew that meat had been offered to an idol, it bothered their conscience. I can't eat that. It was offered to the god Ra. And he couldn't eat it because it would violate his conscience. And to violate your conscience is sin. But Paul said, well, if it's going to make my brother stumble, I won't eat this meat. Paul wasn't about demanding his own rights. Well, I'm a Christian and I know it doesn't bother me to eat this meat, so I'm going to eat it regardless of what those babes in Christ. No, it wasn't Paul. Paul would forego his personal liberties if it was going to be a stumbling block to a weaker brother. He wasn't seeking his own profit, but the profit of others. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, Paul says, I'm going to make myself as other men that I might win men. To the Jew, I'll be as a Jew that I might win the Jew. Okay, he said, I become all things to all people. Now, we realize that Paul did not become a drunkard so that he could save drunkards. He didn't become a dope head so he could save dope heads. He didn't become a fornicator so he could save fornicators. Don't abuse the text. Paul was saying, I am going to reach these people by sharing in some commonalities that they have. But he never compromised truth. And again, we go back to the debate between, or the dichotomy between weaker brethren and stronger brethren. And that's what Romans 13 and 14 is about. Paul made every effort not to be a stumbling block in a brother's way. He wasn't seeking his own. And that's one of the traits of love. If you remember from 1 Corinthians 13, love seeks not his own. In other words, if I love you, I'm going to put what you desire ahead of what I desire. Insofar as it's in compliance with Scripture, of course. And this principle of Paul not seeking his own profit is explained in many other texts. We look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or to his being built up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ did not please himself. You remember that great bloodletting prayer of Christ in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's one of those principles we need to keep. Not in the back of the head. Not in the back of the mind, but at the forefront. Not my will, but God's will. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of others. That God will be glorified and that man will be saved. Strong Christians should bear the scruples of the weaker Christians. We should seek to please our neighbors for their good. And we should follow the example of Christ himself, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. To the brethren at Corinth, In chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, we see another example of Paul. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Paul was always thinking about the other guy. Do you know somebody who's always thinking about the other person and never thinking about themselves? I've known men and women like this. And they are so concerned with other people, and they will work so hard for the other guy to their own detriment, sometimes to their own hurt, to their own illness, to their own poverty. They give literally till it hurts themselves, physically, financially, but never spiritually. Think of the other guy. To the brethren in the region of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What might that yoke of bondage entail? Self-centeredness, selfishness, me-ism, that perpendicular pronoun, I, me, mine. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see how Paul's always thinking about the other guy. We have several people like that in this congregation who are always thinking about the other person and rarely themselves. And that's one of the things that Tina and I have loved about this congregation. We have to employ this thing in our lives. And it requires that you and I possess Paul's magnificent obsession for other people, for the souls of other people, to save the lost and to reclaim the spiritually misguided. It requires prayerful evaluation and discernment. We must examine ourselves honestly. Sometimes that can be hard to do. You know, our children never do anything wrong. Our child would never do that. My son or my daughter would never get involved in anything like that. And we're just about as blind when it comes to ourselves sometimes. So we need to prayerfully examine ourselves. And sometimes I'm a little slow on the uptick. My hindsight is typically pretty good. I should have done that. So and so was, and I had, you know, it's just, it never fails. I had one of those episodes this morning. I should have done something differently. That would have made it easier for someone else. Randy Travis used to sing, hindsight's 20/20, but I'm nearly going blind. We must consider whether or not our actions could possibly keep somebody from investigating Christianity. Is it going to hinder my brother or my sister in their spiritual growth? The way I behave myself, am I going to destroy the peace and the unity that ought to exist in the church? And it requires understanding the factors of our conduct. We cannot compromise with the gospel truth. And at the same time, we must be willing to refrain from demanding all of our personal liberties in Christ. And there's a couple examples of circumstances that call for this magnificent principle of Paul. We might think certain recreational activities are harmless. In and of themselves, they might be. But is it going to be an occasion where it might cause a brother to stumble? Are you going to convince a brother to violate his conscience and do something, even though that it is inherently not sinful? If he violates his conscience, he sinned. We have to be careful. You may think your ideas for a congregational improvement or a congregational activity are better than somebody else's, but you know that it may cause division if you demand your way. In circumstances like that, it'd be best to keep silent. Hopefully, brethren can get together and coalesce ideas or whatever. You may have different ideas about what constitutes modest apparel versus immodest apparel. But if you know something is likely to cause lust or incite to lust, you'd be better off to not wear it. Ladies, it's easier for you to violate this principle than it is for men, but just all I can say is consider your brethren and consider your influence as Christians, and don't wear things that are designed to entice. Now that doesn't say anything for the pure reprobate who has a problem, but you know what's modest and what's not. We know how Paul would respond to these things, all these things. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. The things which make for peace and the things that are going to build us up. In Romans 14 and verse 21, Paul said, "It is neither good to eat meat or to drink wine, nor anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended and made weak." Now, that word offended means made to stumble. It doesn't mean you offended his sensibilities, but that word is from the Greek word scandalizo, the things that are scandalous. And we know from our text that Paul sought not his own profit, but the profit of others, that they might be saved. Draw attention to Christ. That's what we're here to do. Make Christ known. Paul said, "Him we preach." Not seeking his own profit. That was because Paul was trying to imitate Christ. So the question is, are we willing to do the same for the sake of saving and serving others? I want to draw your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross so that you and I could have the forgiveness of our sins. And you might ask, how can the blood of Christ do that? Well, it can't unless you put it on. And you contact the blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's where we contact the saving blood of Christ. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll repent of your sins and you'll confess his name, we'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And the blood of Christ will cleanse you because there's power in the blood. Will you take a seat on the front row and let us assist you right now as we stand together and sing?